Well, 14 Sundays from today is Easter. Ladies will be wearing bonnets and guys will have on seersucker suits and the spring will be here and flowers will be blooming and we'll not be complaining about cold and dreary Sunday mornings. But then again, it's Arkansas. Who knows? 14 Sundays. It seemed like just a few weeks ago we were celebrating his birth. And in 14 Sundays, we will be celebrating his resurrection. So I begin this morning a series entitled On the Road to Easter. And on the road to Easter, we're going to meet some people, and we're going to learn some things, and we're going to be a part of some very special circumstances. We'll meet the Good Samaritan and learn how to be like him. We'll learn how to pray more effectively. We'll learn how to believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we'll ask or think. We'll discover each step that he took on the road to Easter. But today, I want to make sure, as much as lies within me, I want to make sure that we're all on the right road. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And remember with me the words of Christ. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, and only a few will find it. So I want to make sure today we know what the narrow road is, and we know beyond doubt that we are on it. The 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The thing that concerns me most, the reason why I want to begin this series of messages, making certain we know that only the narrow road leads to heaven, is because I am convinced that even in churches these days, we have a very cheap concept of God. His holiness, his purity, his might, his power, his wisdom is either taken for granted, neglected, or simply rejected. And because so many people have a very weak and warped concept of God, we have a very weak and warped concept of salvation. The greater part of churchanity, yes, I know that's not a word, but I just made it. The greater part of churchanity these days thinks that walking an aisle, getting on the membership roll, or finding a place in the baptistry, or giving a little bit, are doing a little bit, and suddenly you're a part of the church. But being on the church roll does not assure one of being on the Lord's roll. And walking a church aisle does not guarantee that you will walk streets of gold. And getting into the baptistry may only mean you got wet. It's really not a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ unless you have died to sin, been buried with Christ, and raised to walk in a newness of life. So there are a great many people in churchanity, in the middle of the religious circles of the day, who are still walking a broad road that leads to destruction, and who have never found the narrow road that leads to life everlasting. So from the passage that I have read in your hearing, I want to make three very brief but critical statements. The first is this: there is in this passage a simple affirmation. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. In other words, not everyone who claims a possession really has that relationship with God through Christ, so that not everyone who says, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He gives an illustration. He says two men go out to buy the materials to build a house. Obviously, in today's market, we could say it this way. They all bought the same materials at the same lumber company. They hired the same contractor and all of the subcontractors. The same house was built by the same blueprint. Same everything with one exception. One house was built on the sand. The other house was built on the rock. And then we are told that a storm came. The winds blew, the rain fell, everything about that house was under attack by the elements, and one house stood because it was built on the rock, and the other house fell because it was built on the sand. That illustration simply states the following: it's not what you do with your life, it's who you are built on and what your life is built on that counts when it comes to eternity. You may have joined a church, it's not what you do. You may have climbed into the baptistry, it's not what you do. You may sing in the choir, you may play an instrument, you may sit in the pew, you may have given thousands, you may preach a sermon, you may pastor a church, but it is not about what you do. It is about who you know. And if your life, regardless of how beautiful the edifice is, if your life has been built on the sand, it will not stand judgment. If your life has been built on Christ, the solid rock, it will stand the judgment. So his illustration is this: not everyone who builds, not everyone who buys, not everyone who joins, not everyone who sings, not everyone who preaches, not everyone who gives, but those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. But now after he gives an illustration, he brings to light an application. He says, not everyone, but. So he tells us who won't, and then he tells us who will. So if I ask you this morning, as large a crowd as this is, with people in the balcony, the main floor, the stage, if I were to ask you this morning, do you know Christ is your personal Savior? I would suppose that a great many of you would lift your hand and say, yes, I do. But what if I were to ask this? How many of you know the will of God for your life? And as much as lies within you, you are being obedient to God's will. Now let me chase a quick rabbit. What that means is, are you reading God's word? Do you have an active prayer life? Are you giving faithfully? If God has spoken to your heart about becoming a part of Central Church, have you walked forward and obeyed the gospel call on your life? Are you sharing the gospel with your neighbor? Are you living a life of purity and holiness? That's God's will. And God's will lived out by God's people is how God's work on this earth is accomplished. So listen one more time to the question. Not everyone that says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So if I were to say, are you a Christian? You'd lift your hand. And then the question would come, how many of you, as much as lies within you, know the will of God for your life and you are actively and enthusiastically pursuing God's will? And at that point, my concern is not all of us could lift our hands and say, that's me, Pastor. Not that I'm perfect. Not that I don't make mistakes. And certainly that I recognize that it is not about what I've done or who I am. But I cherish the will of God for my life. And as much as lies within me, I pursue doing the will of God. And my friend, if you cannot answer yes to that, I have concern because the Word of God questions your testimony. Not everybody who says, I'm a Christian, but he that knoweth and doeth the will of God, which is in heaven. That's a simple affirmation. A second thing is a startling revelation. He says that many in the religious circle will stand before him in judgment crying out, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we did mighty works. Lord, look at all we've done for you, they will say. Now I want you to follow a sequence here. Narrow road, few that find it. Broad road, many there be on it. When we move to Revelation, the seventh chapter, John describes the great host of people that ultimately and finally arrive in heaven, circling the throne and praising God. And of that number, here's what he says. It is a multitude that no man can number. That multitude that no man can number, Jesus called few. So if a multitude that no man can number is called few, how large must the group be that Christ calls many? Are you following me? Is it too early in the morning? You got that in your mind? Here's the issue. Few there be that find it. And yet that's a multitude that no man can number. And then Jesus said, many are on the broad road. Many have not made Christ the solid rock their foundation. So here's the startling revelation of this all. If only a few, that's named a multitude, will spend eternity in heaven, think how large the group must be that Christ calls many. And then remember, he's not talking to the world at large. In Matthew's gospel, he's talking to the religious community of his day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the publicans. He's not talking to the Romans. He's talking to the Jews, those who made up the religious circle of his day. And to them he's saying, there's a few of you that'll find the narrow road, but there are many of you on the broad road you've built on sand, and your life will come crumbling down at judgment time. What if he's talking to the religious community of our day? What if he's saying many of you have walked aisles, many of you have climbed into baptistries, many of you have given money, many of you are members of churches, many of you sing and display your talent, many of you teach and preach, many of you call yourself a Christian, but only a few of you know the will of God and you're actively pursuing it for your life. What if, and it is true, what if the Word of God is stripping us to the very bare essentials of our soul? And what if God is saying us today, make your calling and election sure. It's not about what you have done. It is about who I am. I am the Savior, and you must trust me personal to your heart to know beyond the shadow of a doubt. So that's the startling revelation. And don't forget, they're claiming great works, works beyond anything most of us will ever imagine doing. They're claiming casting out of demons and many mighty works. And so it does not matter what I have done. It matters only what he has done on the cross of Calvary. And on the road to Easter, If you're not on the right road, you will not wind up at an empty tomb wherein once dwelt a resurrected Christ. So let me close with this thought. Not only this simple affirmation and a startling revelation, but let's us make a sure determination. I'm going to ask you in the closing moments of this message, this coming week, and the sooner the better, would you spend an honest hour with an open Bible and a bended knee before God? And would you do the following? Would you ask Him to help you in your mind return to a time and a place where you repented of your sin and cried out to God and asked Him to save you, live in you, and change your eternity? Would you go back to a time and place? Now, every time I speak on this subject, I get calls and emails and people dropping by the office that say, well, I don't remember what day of the week it was, and sometimes what day of the month it was, and that's not the issue. The issue, have you had an experience of grace? Well, I've always been a Christian, Brother Don. If you're what you've always been, you're not a Christian. Because you and I were born in trespasses and sin. We were lost. We had gone astray according to the Bible, and God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So there must be a time and there must be a place where you encountered the gospel and it climbed all over you in conviction. And it called you to the foot of the cross, and it claimed you as one of its own. Is there a time and is there a place where you and your heart and mind can return to and say, it was then and it was there that I came to know Jesus? Now, let me remind you of something. You've not always been married, but most of you, when asked, are you married? And you say, yes, you can go back to the time and the place. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Because the most important experience in a person's life is when they come to know Jesus. And if you can return to that place and say it was then and it was there. Number two, not only will you return to a time and a place experience, in an honest hour before God this week, will you examine all of your religious activity? And here's what I mean by that. Well, Pastor, here's my resume. I teach the junior high girls. I sing in the choir. My daddy was a deacon. Well, I've been a church member for 30 years. Well, I was baptized. I've been to summer camp. I've given. I've done. Do your resume. Put it all down. Everything you do. And then I want you to put a big red cross over it. It's good that you do the will of God, but I want you to put a big red cross over it, because it's not in doing, it's in trusting that we can be certain of our salvation experience. So here's what I want you to know. Go back to a time and place, and then secondly, lay aside all your religious activity and ask yourself a question. Do I have a relationship with God through Christ? And if you need an illustration, think of a husband and wife. There was a day they got married. She may cook and clean. He may work, cut the grass, paint the house. They all have activities to keep up the home. But what I'm talking about is the day when the two became one. You may sing in the choir, that's great. You may teach the class, that's great. You may give, and that's great. You may teach and preach, and that's great. But what I'm asking you is, when did you come to know Christ as your personal Savior? And the third thing that I want to encourage you to do before God is then, when you have opened your Bible and spent an honest hour, and He takes you to the time and He takes you to the place, and you recognize that all you do for Him, you do because of grace in your life. It's not by works of righteousness, which we do, but according to His grace. Then I want you to rest, knowing the storm's coming, judgment's on its way. But if your house is built on the solid rock, it will stand the test of time. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. We're on the road to Easter. I want to make sure you're on the right road. I want you to spend an honest hour before God asking those questions and making your calling and your election sure. Let's stand together. Some of our pastors will be in the altar. Somebody might need to trust Him today as your personal Savior. Somebody today might need to come and just commit yourself afresh to the Lord. Somebody might need to come and become a part of Central Church. Maybe you have a prayer request that we can pray with you about. While we sing together and the pastors are here in the altar, God speaks to your heart. Listen and obey.
My faith has found a